over here. Paul and Barnabas split. Okay, they had a little tiff. Barnabas went to Cyprus with John Mark, and then Silas went with Paul to Derbe, Lystra area, where they had been a couple years previously. And so on their journeys backwards, this is the second missionary journey. They're taking special consideration to strengthen the churches, one with the message of the gospel. That never leaves the entirety of Acts. They never stop talking about the cross of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. If you will repent, put your trust in the cross, you'll actually be saved on the day of the Lord. Second, the coming kingdom that the cross secures for us. You put your trust in the cross, you're going to inherit eternal life. And then third, always, 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 the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who repent and turn and put their trust in it. You're going to get that. And then also, just kind of for fun last week, looked at how Paul's taken Timothy with him and how Paul strengthened Timothy as a father would a son, loving and pouring into him. And we said, hey, let's imitate their example. Let's keep that message and let's keep being mothers and fathers in the faith. And so today the journey continues. Yeah, and we have a map there. So verse 36, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and they'd been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So not our Asia, their Asia. So it seems like they're wanting to go, and someone, Paul or Silas, probably Silas, because Silas is later described by Luke as a prophet, has a dream, whatever, a prophetic word, and says, hey, Paul, I don't think the Lord wants us to go into Asia. And they don't have a Bible verse to tell them that. Okay? Paul can't unroll his scroll and say, well, it says here we are supposed to go to Asia. That's not there, right? So the Spirit speaks to them, and they listen to him. And so they don't head straight west to Asia, but they head north to Mysia. And then they try, verse 7, to go into Bithynia. So that's a little further north on the map. We'll see the map again. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to, is what Luke says. So that might be another prophetic word, another dream. Or maybe when it says the Spirit of Jesus, maybe it's like Jesus, you know, appeared and spoke to Paul on the road, or in Revelation 1, he, you know, whether it's Jesus or an angel of the Lord, appears to John on the island. Someone representing Jesus shows up and says, don't go there. Either. Verse 8, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Okay, so they said, we can't go here, we can't go here. Now we're in Troas, and there's over 100,000 people here, mostly Gentiles. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. This has got to be the spot the Lord wants them to go, right? Like, okay, we finally made it to the spot, and we're going to set up camp and begin preaching, right? Wrong. Wrong again, Paul. Verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, saying, cross over to Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding, because of this vision that we've had of a guy saying, come help us, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them in Macedonia. So just real quick on this part of the story, because, you know, when you I've told you this before. Never mind. I won't tell you. I've told you before. What do we learn from this, okay? What can we obey? And I think it's this, is that we're supposed to go while listening for the Spirit. Okay, so Acts 1, Jesus commands the disciples to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to send them and to empower them to do the things that he's called them to do. And the emphasis of Acts 1 is, hey, wait and pray, right? He says wait, they interpret that as pray. Wait and pray, and then I'll send you out, right? I'll tell you what to do. We're in Acts 16 now, so long, you know, several years have passed, and that's not how Paul is doing things anymore. He's like, I'm not going to sit around and wait. And I think Paul and Michelle share a personality trait there. We're not going to sit on our hands and wait for stuff to get done. We're going to go do it. What are you guys doing? We're going to go do the thing. So that's what Paul is doing. They already have marching orders from King Jesus, right? Matthew 28, Luke 24, Acts 1. He's already told them, hey, go make disciples of all the Gentiles. Right? Matthew 28. Luke 24, proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name. Acts 1, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. He's already told them what to do. And Paul specifically, Acts 9, Paul, you're my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, to kings, and to Israelites. So he already knows this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what, you know, what I'm supposed to give my life to. So Paul's mindset in Acts 16 is not, let's sit and wait for the Spirit to send us, but let's take off and wait for the Spirit to stop us. Right? We're going to go. If he wants us to stop, he'll tell us to stop. And that's what happened here, right? He goes to Mysia, don't go there. Or it goes, tries to go to Asia, don't go there. Tries to go to Bithynia, don't go there. And so I just, Paul and we don't need a vision from God or a sign in the sky or a burning in the bosom to go and make disciples. Jesus has already told us to do that. Okay? So go do it. And if he wants you to stop, he'll tell you. Say, hey, oh. Okay? But as we go, we want to be listening for the Spirit. Okay? Because Paul can't whip out his New Testament yet. Right, all of the New Testament that Paul has is the letter he wrote to the Galatians. Right, that's the only thing he's going off here. Verse 6, the Spirit speaks to them and tells them, "Woe." Verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus says, "No." And then verse 10, the Lord God says, "Go." And like what happened to Paul in Acts 9 when he's on the road to Damascus, Acts 26:19, when Paul's talking about it, he says Paul was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So he has this vision from the Lord, and he obeyed it. Okay? Make sense? The Spirit speaks, and Paul's default is to listen to what the Spirit is saying, and we should do the same. And I know that's hard, okay? You Pentecostal, more leaning people, this is not hard. You're just like, God speaks to me all the time. What are you talking about? You more analytical people, okay? An engineer sitting there, he's like, the wheels are turning. Yeah. You analytical people, how do you know it's the Spirit of God speaking? And not the Taco Bell you had. You know what I mean? I just feel like, well, maybe it's the Lord, but maybe it's the Grande Burrito. How do you know? it's a whole long, it needs its own teaching. But just really quickly here, like two things. How do I know it's the Spirit of God and not just something I want to do, right? Because that's, people kind of sin in the direction they want to go. Because, well, the Lord told me. Well, maybe. Probably not. One, we know it's the Spirit of God if it's not leading us to disobey God. Amen. Okay? I know that's simple, but I need to say it. Because some people want to disobey God and say it's the Spirit. It's like, no. 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 Okay? The mark of the false prophet, Deuteronomy 18, we've gone over this. Even if the sign, the wonder, the miracle he does, and the prophecy he makes is true, right? And it's real and it's powerful, but he tells you to go away and disobey the Lord. Don't listen to that prophet, Moses says. But if the leading of the Spirit, the vision, the dream you have, the whatever, however you want to describe it, if it's not leading you to disobey the Scriptures, I would just go do it. And if it's wrong, you're fine. Okay, you were doing insincerity to the Lord. So that's the first thing. Okay, if it's not leading you to disobey, I think you got a green light to obey. Second, it sounds like God. The voice of God sounds like God. And here's what I mean by that. I have spoken with Sierra every day for at least 13 years. Okay, maybe more than that. Spoken to her every day. So I know what she sounds like, and I know what she doesn't sound like. Meaning, if my phone rang and it said Sierra, but the person on the other end said, "What are we doing for lunch today, Burger King or Wendy's?" I would know that's not Sierra. Okay? Someone's got a voice changer and says it's Sierra. They've stolen her phone, but that is absolutely not her. And the only reason I know, I've talked to her. I've actually spoken with her before. And I think it's the same way to an extent with the Lord. Like Abraham, I want to be a friend of God. I want to be friends with this person and talk to him every day, right? Like this is how Abraham is described and therefore know what he sounds like. Okay? And that is not sufficient for how do I know the voice of God? That means the whole thing. But I think those two are helpful. So first application here, let's not wait for the Spirit to tell us to go, but let's go and make the Spirit tell us to wait. think that's a better, you might fall on your face and do some stuff, but that's okay. You're going to live forever. Okay? It's okay. Second application from here is that people need help. Okay, verse 10, the man is desperate. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him. So a grown man saying, hey, I need help. So cross over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul understands the help the guy's asking for is not to move my refrigerator or do my taxes. Paul's deal is that this guy needs help with inheriting eternal life. Verse 10, he says, after he had seen the vision, because I guess at this point, Luke has joined Paul. This is the first time in Acts we get the we pronoun, right? Luke has shown up, I guess. I don't know who we would be. We immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia to try and find that man, right? See Paul running around like, is that him? Is that like, what's he look like? Concluding from the vision that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So same thing, guys. I don't need a dream and a vision telling me that someone somewhere needs help. We know people in Tonkawa need help with the same thing this guy in Macedonia needed help with. They need help in the forgiveness of sins that's found in the cross. You can help them with that. Okay, you know where it is. They need help knowing the hope of eternal life that's secured by the resurrection of Jesus. And they need the power of the Spirit to keep them on the narrow road that leads to life. And so we need to, like Paul, conclude that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay? And maybe someone in Macedonia, too, if the Lord sends you there, will help you go. But, like, we know people in Tonkawa need help, and we need to make efforts to preach the gospel to them. And so the plan is in September to talk through practically. We do this every year. How are we going to do that? What are we actually going to do to preach the gospel in Tonkawa, make disciples in Tonkawa? What are the events, activities, rhythms of our lives we're going to do? So that was kind of Michelle's home group push this morning. Like, that's part of it, man. We think getting people around a dinner table eating. If you feed me, I'll listen to anything you have to say, right? Like, this is part of our plans. We'll talk about that in September, okay? So go, wait for the Spirit to tell you to stop, and people need help, so go help them. All right, here we go, to Philippi, verse 11. We can put the map up now that we can see where we're at. See where they're going? They started in Antioch, and now they've gone all the way up there to Philippi. There's a letter called Philippians. It's to those people. Okay? Verse 11 says, from Troas we put out to sea and we sailed straight for Samothrace. Next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed in that city for several days. So just quickly note on Philippi, at this point it has little to no Jewish presence. Okay, in the year 49 or 50, the Roman Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome because the different Jewish sects, because you can't say Judaism. There's Judaisms, right? Like, if there's, you know, two Jews, there's five opinions. Like, that's how it worked. Well, they're all fighting, including the Messianic group. Like, there's all this bickering going on. It's causing unrest in the city. And so, like, if you have two kids and they're both fighting, what did mom and dad do? Go outside. I don't care who's right or wrong. You're both gone. So the Jews have been expelled from this area that Paul and Silas and maybe Luke have arrived at. So that plays into this. Now, obviously, that wasn't enforced to the letter because there was obviously some Jews remaining, but it did lower the population of Jewish presence in this Roman colony, and it definitely shut down the synagogues, right? Like, they're not. Anyway, so where would the remaining Jews or the God-fearers who are, you know, Gentiles who are pretending to be Jews, where are they going to worship their God? Well, they go to the same place that Jews always go to in exile when they want to worship and seek the Lord. Okay, Daniel does this. Ezekiel does this. Your Psalms of Ascent are written with this in mind. They go to some water, okay? They go to living water to lament the exile and long for the restoration of their tribes and lands. So if they've been expelled, the remaining Jews, or those who follow Jewish ways, they're going to meet by the water. So just a psalm that kind of brings this out. Psalm 137 says, "By the rivers of Babylon." So they're in exile. Go to the river. "There we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. There we hung up our lyres on the poplar trees, for our captors there asked us for song," or kind of mocking them, okay, "and our tormentors for rejoicing, saying, 'Hey, sing us one of the songs of Zion, of your city.'" And the psalmist says, "How can we sing the Lord's song on foreign soil? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem as my greatest joy." So Paul, preaching the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek, knows if he's going to find some Jews on Shabbat, where's he got to go? Bam, down by the river. You know, like, that's where he's got. Two of you thought that was funny. He's got to go find some living water. That's where the Jews are going to be. And Paul's deal, again, to the Jew first, like, I need them to join me on our mission as a light to the Gentiles. I need to find some. So verse 13, "On the Sabbath day," right, this is normal practice, "we went outside the city gate by the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer." Where are they going to be? Probably by the river. But it doesn't seem like they found any Jews, only God-fearing women. So it says, "We sat down and we spoke to the women gathered there." Now remember, the God-fearers are Gentiles who are loyal to the God of Israel, right? They've either totally abandoned the gods of Rome, right? All, you know, pick your 20, and are loyal to Yahweh alone, or they're in the process of slowly getting rid of that. But they're not Jews, they're Gentiles who are worshiping Yahweh. And so it seems like with the Jews expelled from Philippi, the God-fearers, the Gentiles, are still following the practices of devotion to Yahweh that they'd learned when the Jews were there. And this brings us to the highlight of this section of Acts. Verse 14, "A God-fearing woman named Lydia was there, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, and she was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. And after she and her household were baptized, she urged us, 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." How many of you have read that passage before? You're familiar with Lydia? I've heard of Lydia before. It's a cool story. She's an important person in the narrative. And so I think we can learn and be encouraged from a lot in this part, from Lydia's perspective and from Paul. So first, Lydia. Who's Lydia? Again, a Gentile who at some point encountered the Jewish people and their God and then devoted herself to him. Like, that's happened in her life. Who knows how long this has been going on, but that means she's been meeting every week, right? Every Saturday to pray the prayers of Israel, right? To pray the Amid. We read the Lord's Prayer this morning. That predates Jesus, right? They're praying that before Jesus, to sing the songs of Israel, the Psalms, to hear the scriptures of Israel. This is what she's been doing. And then on this normal Saturday, this normal Shabbat, an apostle of the Messiah she's been reading about shows up and wants to speak to her group. I think that's awesome. It's just a normal, random Gentile doing her thing, and then here comes an apostle. So when he shows up, what does she do? What does the text say she does? She engages her heart to hear. It says, Paul's speaking, but she's there, and she was, verse 14, listening. She's inclining her heart to hear and seeking the Lord. And how does God respond to her seeking? How does God respond to anyone's seeking? The way he promised over and over and over and over, the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. Everyone hear that? Right? Like, she's there, she's listening, and God said, okay. Opens her heart to believe. And this is like, it happened a bunch in Acts. People who seek the Lord, God answers them. They get to find what they've been after. The Ethiopian eunuch in whenever was that? X9? X8? At some point, he's going up to the festival at Jerusalem to seek and worship the God of Israel. And so the Lord's like, okay, I'm going to throw Philip through the air to him to land by his chariot. And he's going to be reading the scroll, Isaiah 53. And Philip's just going to pop. I don't know how he gets there. Say, hey, what's this mean? And Philip, who saw the risen Lord, is like, oh, let's do some Bible study. This is about Jesus. He's seeking the Lord, and God makes the rest of it happen. Cornelius, the life of Cornelius, he's devoted to the God of Israel. He's a God-fearer. He's giving generously to the Jewish synagogue, to the Jewish people. And the Lord's, okay, I'm going to send Peter to him. Cornelius is going to get what he's been after. This is what God promises, okay? If we will seek, God will find, right? God will do, like, he will open the heart and do the stuff. And I think I'm reading Lydia this way because I do a Bible in a year plan most years. And I just finished reading the Proverbs. I know some, does anyone in here read the Proverbs every day? There's 31 of them. My dad's done it for, how old are you? 95. You've been doing it for... My dad's been reading the Proverbs every, you know, there's 31 of these. Proverbs, you know, August 1st, Proverbs have been doing that. Well, I just finished them. And that's the pantry I've been eating from, so I'm feeding you with it. And in the Proverbs, there is this constant call and this constant plea from the king to the son. To son, set yourself. Okay, incline your ear, incline your heart to hear and seek after me and my ways and my wisdom. And if you'll do that, I will give it, actually. Right? That's kind of the promise of the Proverbs. His son, if you'll incline your ear, you will hear. Okay, I'll open your ear to hear. You can't do that. Right? Seems to be the deal. I have to do that, but you got to seek the Lord in this way. So Proverbs 2, he says, my son, if you accept my words and store my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom, directing your heart to understanding. So taking your heart and saying, hey, you and me, we're going to go after understanding. Verse 3, furthermore, if you call out to insight and you lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Like God's not a jerk. That's a Derek line, if you guys remember, right? He's not a jerk. He's not going to let you go after these things, and then I'm still not going to give it, right? Because it's his prerogative to give. That's, right? Okay. He'll actually give it. It's not the, you know, he's not the guy with the carrot on the horse who will never actually give the horse the carrot. You'll get it if you go after it. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. Again, he's got it all. You don't have it. But if you'll incline your heart towards it, he will give it. And from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Another one, 2 Chronicles 16, they're about to go into battle. And the king says, the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for who? For those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him. The Lord will show himself strong. This is what Jesus taught. Sermon on the Mount reference, you know, inheriting eternal life in the kingdom, living for what matters forever. Jesus said, ask and what? Right. Not you ask and, no, ask and it will be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Right? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If your own fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give to those who ask him? The point is, God actually will answer the sincere seeker. This is how Jesus taught, and it's how he dealt with his disciples, right? They've committed to follow him, right? Peter says, hey, we left everything behind to follow you. They believe Jesus to be the guy. And so he responds to them by opening up their hearts to understand the scriptures. Luke 24, 45, right? After the resurrection, he's watching them and opens up their heart and mind to understand the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Does it make sense? It's not hard, but this is just how the Lord has this is what he's like. This is what he's doing. James 4, Jesus' brother, leader of the Acts 15 Jerusalem Council we just went through. He says, submit to God. Lydia, right? Submit to God, Lydia. Resist the devil, Lydia. Pantheon of Roman gods, no more. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee to you. Draw near to God, Lydia. Join yourself to the Jewish people, to the synagogue, to the scriptures of Israel, and God will draw near to you. And how does God draw near to Lydia here? By taking... Oh, I don't have the map up anymore. By taking the apostle, yeah, saying, all right, This Gentile God-fearer in Philippi is seeking me, giving her life to me. So I'm going to send Paul. I'm not going to let him go to Asia. I'm not going to let him go to Bithynia. I'm going to send him on this really long journey just to get to her. And he's going to give her the full story of the Jewish Messiah that she's heard of. And she's going to hear about his cross and his atonement for her sin. This is what Paul's been telling them. This is all the sermons in Acts, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the whole bit. And who will give his spirit to anyone, Jew or Gentile, who trusts in him. Lydia is the James 4:7 person. Submit to God, resist the devil. God will draw near to you if you draw near to him. Hebrews 11:6, for last thing on this part, says the one that draws near to God must believe he exists and also believe what? He rewards those who seek him. That's really encouraging. Okay, so I want us to be encouraged from Lydia, from her perspective, that if you are sincerely seeking the Lord, aiming to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, God will actually open up your heart to respond to him in the ways that we were made to. Okay? This didn't happen on day one for Lydia, though. You know, we don't know how long she's been there, but it didn't happen on day one. She had to set herself daily, at least weekly, to receive from the Lord, and the Lord opened up her heart. Okay? All right, so that's the first thing, I think. Second, we want to follow Lydia's example. Okay, we want to follow her response to the gospel was not simply that she prayed a prayer and walked an aisle. That we are not against praying prayers and walking aisles. Okay, if you want to walk an aisle today, go for it. Okay, you want to pray a prayer? Go for it. Her response had big implications for her and those she was associated with. So it says that, verse 15, that she and her household, and household in Acts isn't like, if I say your household, it's like, oh, so me and my three kids, right? Right? Okay. In first century, household is like the industrial, you've seen Downton Abbey? You can admit it. Okay. Anyway. Right, like it's a workplace, right? The home is a workplace. So there's the gardener, the rancher, the chef, like all the people, that's the household. So verse 15, after she and her household were baptized, right, after they said, we receive God's cleansing for our sins and follow and identify with Jesus in his death and martyrdom and therefore also follow and identify with him in resurrection. After that, she urged us, if you're a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So she hears, she believes, and then she leads her entire household to also hear and believe and be baptized. And then she does the Luke 10 person of peace, right? When Jesus sends the disciples out, it's like, hey, if you find someone and they will let you stay in their house, do it. Okay, if they won't, tell them the day of judgment's coming for them. Luke 10. and she shows hospitality to God's messenger. So I just like, again, it's a narrative, so we got to stretch for application here. But if you've heard and believe the gospel, one, you need to get baptized. Okay? You need, that's like that. If you are committed to Jesus and his life and his ways, you need to be baptized. You need to get dunked. You need to have your sins washed away. And then, like Lydia, you need to lead everyone that you have any influence on at all to do the same. To follow him wholeheartedly and be baptized. And then the third application, then you need to house and feed gospel preachers. Okay? That's just what the Bible says. All right, Sierra, will you come help me? Oh, no, Brody, his is better. Yeah. It's more spiritual. Doesn't this sound more like angels? The ambiance? Yeah. It's not a knock. It's just the piano. You know, it's different. It's different. The spirit is like 60% more likely to show up with this than... Just kidding. All right, one final encouragement from this section of Acts, and it's from Paul's perspective. You've given your whole life to this thing, right? Your whole life to it. Abandon everything to for this one thing, and the Lord is closing doors. You're going out trying to do the thing, and the Lord is closing doors, but he did open one. He opened one here. And so I was reading this passage this week, and as a preacher, you know, there are people you're speaking to, and it's not happening, Lindley. And then there are people, and you're speaking to them, and you start to talk about Jesus, and you start to talk about the cross, and you start to talk about the resurrection, and they start to go. And so I think Paul's been on this long journey of closed doors and heartache and hardship and, you know, all the stuff. And he sits down by the river, and there's, you know, these women there, and he sees that one, and she starts to go. So just from Paul's perspective, just the joy, I think, that he felt here going, oh, this was worth the trip. All the... Right, he's not thinking about the closed doors anymore. He's got an open one right here, and that's what matters to him, and that's what drives him. And so if you've been giving yourself to evangelism and discipleship, and it just seems like all the doors are closed, or you get kicked out of the country you were trying to do it in, okay? Both my siblings have just like... doing it. The door got closed. Don't be discouraged, right? If the Lord's closed some doors, like there's an open one coming. There's a Lydia. God has a Lydia prepared for you to speak to. So all of us keep preaching the gospel. Keep inviting that coworker, neighbor to dinner, maybe with a group of your other church members in what we call a house group. Okay, invite them to church. Keep preaching the gospel, and there's open doors. Okay, God's opening hearts all over, all the time. So just keep knocking. Let's pray. Father, thank you for thank you that you didn't. We thank you for the scriptures, God. Thank you that we have your testimony throughout history written down, God. Your dealings from day one, we have your dealings. Thank you for the testimony and witness of the apostles that we have in the scriptures. But also thank you that you didn't just leave us letters. Your voice still speaks to us. Like that we don't have to read letters from our dad. We can hear his voice. So I ask you for our church here. And got any guests or visitors today? One, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. That we would have discernment, that what we're hearing is indeed the voice of God, the voice of the Spirit that promised to lead us and guide us into truth. So I pray just for all of our normal day-to-day stuff, that we'd hear your voice and your leading as we're doing the dishes and all the little things. And then in big things, God, that we don't have chapter and verse to tell us exactly what to do. We thank you for the Spirit who can lead us. So give us ears to hear. And next, God, I ask that we would follow Lydia's example in seeking you with all of our heart. Thank you for the promise to open up the heart, God, to answer those who seek after you. And I ask you for a lot of Lydia encounters for us over the course of the next couple months with school starting and, you know, maybe our social interactions with people growing. That if there's been closed doors we'd see them opened, and that would bring encouragement to all of us. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. So I'm going to invite the elders of the church to the front for prayer. Encourage you, come and pray with them. They want to pray with you. If you're not praying with an elder, pray in your row. Ask the Lord, Lord, is there someone in the room today I can go pray with and be an encouragement to? Go do that. But what we want is just lots of prayer happening here for the next couple moments. So 3, 2, 1, go.